You'd think that maybe they were excited. People get excited about this. This is good. It's great. Just glad to see each of you here this morning. And if this happens to be your first time here, we want to say a particular welcome to you. And just say to you, there's a card in the pew in front of you. If you would fill that out and drop it in. It's too late to drop it in the offering. You could give it to me or give it to one of the ushers on the way out. That would be wonderful. We would like that. It's a great time to be a Canadian. And it's a great time to be a Christian. Both at the same time. We live in a beautiful city and we live in a free country. And our city is growing. It's friendly. We're able to meet and know people from all around the world right here. Just from all over the place. It's fantastic. It's a great time to be a Christian. On Friday we had that barbecue for our community, and at the barbecue were real people. Right? And it was a pleasure meeting them. In fact, did you see your picture out in the foyer yet? Just, you know, after the service, there's going to be this mass exodus to the doors, and the building's going to sink this way because we're all going to stand in front of that TV screen. But maybe this morning you've come to Alta Vista Baptist Church for the very first time to find out what Alta Vista's like on Sunday. You saw what it was like on Friday, but what's it like on Sunday? Well, we want to welcome you and we want to thank you. And in fact, I want to share the gospel with you this morning. Simply put, Christians are real people who believe in Jesus Christ. In the Bible is a letter written to some real people who lived a little while back, you know, by the Apostle Paul. And we want to read the first 8 verses of that letter. Now, would somebody do me a favor, because I forgot to do something this morning. Would you look in the Pew Bible and tell me what page that is on? 156. So if you're here, you don't have a Bible, you can pull one out of the pew, and page 156. Are there two 156s in that Bible? Good. So if you find the first one, look for the next one. All right? And just turn there and we'll read together. In fact, would somebody else look up Acts chapter 16 and tell me what page that is? 109, thank you. That's great. So we're going to 156 first. I would like us to look at the gospel from a little different perspective this morning. I want to look for the gospel in the beginning of the book of Philippians. The people that Paul was writing to were a group of people that lived around the Mediterranean Sea. And at the time that this letter was written, they were living in the city of Philippi. And I want us to ask the question, what can we learn about the gospel in Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 8? Read along with me. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Father, cause your Spirit to open our eyes to your word and touch our hearts that we might respond to your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what can we learn about the gospel here? Just quickly, a few things. First of all, the gospel is good news. Sometimes I think as people hear the gospel shared or they hear about somebody wanting to share about Christ with them, they resist, they're afraid. They'll say to me sometimes, I can't do that, that's too hard. Listen, the gospel is not a bitter pill. It is good news. It is the beginning of new life. It is a time when our souls wake up, in fact, rise from the dead. And Paul, as he comes and he writes to these people who had already become Christians under his ministry and as a result of his visit to Philippi, maybe 6-7 years before he wrote this letter, they had turned to Christ and he had come to know them and to love them in a particular way. Do you have somebody in your life that you can say about, I thank God every time I remember you? Do you know that type of friendship in your life? Or maybe you're here this morning and that's sort of a vacancy in your life. And you would love to hear somebody say, I thank my God every time I remember you. The gospel is good news. The gospel is something that is beautiful. Paul goes on to say, so he says that, if you're a man, I heard somebody saying the other day that they received a phone call. And in an instant, they had hung up. Was it a man or a woman who hung up? You can tell me. It was a man. And his wife said, well, didn't you ask them about their family? And the man said, he asked me a question, I answered him. It was the end of the phone call. And so I think of the Apostle Paul sometimes that way, and I think, well, he said it all. I thank my God every time I remember you. But he goes on, in all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy. I always pray with joy. And then he goes down and he says, not only is the gospel good news, the gospel continues to be good news. Because he says, I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So Jesus begins the work. God begins the work. And he continues the work. He continues to walk with us. I just mention those very quickly because the gospel is good news. And we see Paul excited with what happened to those who responded to the gospel years later. You think, okay, so we have a convert. We're really excited. But Paul is excited throughout their life. He has built relationships with them. And that's the second thing I want us to draw from this passage. It's in verse 5. The gospel brings us into relationship with God. The gospel is not just a set of rules. The gospel is not a process. It's a relationship. It brings us into relationship with God. Paul says it this way, I pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And you might be thinking right now, that sounds to me more like a relationship with other Christians. But you understand why he had a relationship with these people later was because he first shared the gospel with them and they came into relationship with God. And now they were in family together. When we share the gospel and when somebody hears the good news about knowing that Jesus has died for them and come to life for them, it is because when we trust in him, we come into relationship with God and we enter into a relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ. The good news is about knowing Christ personally. The people that he was writing to, the people that the Apostle Paul was writing to, the people that he had met earlier, he had met these people, he knew these people. They had become his friends, but even more than that, they had come into a relationship with God as well as with him. And so the gospel brings us into relationship with God. And then in verse 6, the gospel reminds us that Jesus will complete the work that he has started. I don't know when you came to know Christ as your Savior, but I suspect there are times in your life when you said, I have done something that disqualifies me. I've done something so bad that I can't possibly be good enough. And this verse here reminds us of something very important. That salvation is something that God does for us. Salvation is something that Christ has done for us so that we can put our trust in him, believing that he has forgiven our sin and that he has brought us into relationship with God. And he will keep us in relationship with God. That is some good news. Jesus continues to walk with us. He continues to guide and direct us. In fact, the Bible tells us that he continues to bring about change in our life so that we would become more and more like him. When Jesus died on the cross, it was for a reason. It wasn't just the way they did it that day. There was a reason. He came to take the penalty for our sin. On that day, he took the penalty for our sin. And when he died, he says, "It is finished," meaning the work is finished. The job is finished. I've done everything that is necessary to be done. And for that reason, we can trust him and believe that he has done it all. But even more than that, we can go to him and we can understand or trust him to be continuing to work in us to make us the person that he desires us to be. That's quite a dynamic to understand in our minds. Not something to assume, but something to understand the nature of the work that Jesus has done. And we could go on, we could look at some other areas this morning. In fact, in August, Lord willing, I plan to spend a time looking at heaven. And spend some time looking at hell. Spend some time looking at how we walk with the Lord in faith, not in fear. But for this morning, I want to go to another place. It's page 109 in the Pew Bible. It's Acts chapter 16 in every Bible. And I want us to ask the question, how do we receive the good news this morning? How do we receive the good news? How do we come into relationship with God? Now, I'll tell you why we're going to Acts chapter 16. We're going to Acts chapter 16 because in Acts chapter 16, the story is told of how the Apostle Paul first met these people we were looking at in Philippians. How he first met the people from Philippi. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'll summarize it a bit, and we're going to hit on a couple of verses. And then when you go home, you can look it up again and read it for the whole story. And if you don't have a Bible, by the way, just take the Pew Bible. It's yours, okay? And if somebody asks you why you're taking it, just tell them I said you could take it. We're good with that, eh? Okay? Just take it and read it. In Acts chapter 16, Paul, who was an evangelist as well as an apostle, was traveling in the area of Turkey. He decided he would go to a certain place and here and there, but God interrupted him and delayed that journey. And instead, he ended up going to Philippi. And when he got to Philippi, he and his team went outside the gates of the city, and they found a group of people who were in what the Bible calls a place of prayer, verse 13. And so they had some things in common. They had some desires in common. And the leader of this place of prayer was Lydia, a lady named Lydia. She was a businesswoman, and she dealt in cloth. In fact, she dealt in dyeing cloth. But she was, it says, a worshiper of God. Well, let's cut in at verse 14, Acts chapter 16. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. From the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. Now watch this next sentence. It's very interesting. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Can you think of that? That God would see Lydia there and that God would care enough to touch her heart so that she would have an openness to receive the message of the good news that Paul wanted to share and that he did share. He opened her heart. You're here this morning. Whoever you are, you're here this morning. And I want to thank you for that because that says to me, you're open to come to the service. I appreciate that. And maybe as you listen to the sermon this morning, maybe you're saying, that's very interesting. And you don't know why. But maybe the Lord is just drawing your attention to this passage of Scripture and preparing your heart to hear the good news of the gospel. That's part of how we come into relationship with God. But there's another part, and it's in verse 15. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home, and she said this, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house." If you consider me to be a what? A believer. Now, if that was there just all by itself, I would say, so that's a nice thing to say. But that isn't there all by itself. There's another part of this story, and it continues on. So, guess what? Paul and his companions did go to Lydia's house. And they stayed there. They experienced her hospitality. And they went out into the city and they started sharing the gospel with other people. And I'm not going to tell you the details of the story. You can read that later. But they ran into trouble. And they were arrested. And they were thrown into jail. And this was not a house prison. This was the real thing. It had some iron bars and steel gates and the whole nine yards. They were stuck. But they weren't downhearted. And so guess what the passage tells us? Around midnight, the two of them that were arrested were singing hymns and singing worship to the Lord. And in the midst of this, guess what happens? An earthquake shakes that place. It shakes it so hard the gates swing open. That's not a good idea. You know something? If the gates swung open at the Ottawa Carleton Detention Center, they'd be out of there. For sure. But funny thing, nobody left in this jail. And the jailer, the warden, comes along. He sees the situation. He thinks that the prisoners have escaped. And he's about to kill himself. And Paul calls out to him and says, "Don't kill yourself. We're all here. Don't harm yourself." Verse 29. The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, why on earth would a prison warden ask such a question? I ask you. Why would he ask the question? What must I do to be saved? The prisoners were all still there. It wasn't about the prisoners escaping. But Paul had been in and about Philippi sharing the gospel, and that news had gotten around. Not only that, the warden would have known why Paul was put in prison. Paul had had to go to court, stand before the judge. The warden knew why they were there. The warden knew the message, the good news. And he says to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Now here is one of the most concise statements of the gospel that you can find in verse 31. "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. What do you believe on the Lord Jesus? You believe who He is. You understand that He is God. He is the Son of God. That He is perfectly sinless. That He has done nothing wrong. And yet He came to this earth to die on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. To deal justly with the things that I have done wrong. And that when we do put our trust in Him and believe that He has forgiven us and that He has given us new life spiritually, that we come into relationship with Him. And we walk with Him. And He walks with us. We come to this understanding that before we come to Christ, we are separated from God by a gap that we cannot cross. It is impossible for us to cross that gap by on our own effort or in our own strength. But Jesus makes it possible for us to cross that gap and come into relationship with God. And so this morning, this is one thing I want to say very clearly. If you have never come to this place, you need to come to the place of believing that Jesus has done this for you. believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I think there's just one little thing we need to make clear. Believing is about accepting. Everybody here either accepts what Jesus has done for them or chooses to reject what Christ has done for them. And so this morning, as you come here, that's the one thing I want to draw to your attention. Have you come to that place where you have said, I accept what Jesus has done for me and I believe that it's enough? And if you haven't, that's where you need to be. That's the place that you need to come to. You might say, I don't know enough. Well, you don't need to know a lot. But you do need to be satisfied that Jesus has done it all. And if you're not sure of that, I want to invite you to come and talk to me. I want to invite you to, like I said, take a Bible home with you this morning. Get into it. Read it. Start in the New Testament. Find out who Jesus is. Find out why he came. Find out clearly how you need to respond to him. And if you call out to him, he will respond to you. It's very clear. That is my greatest wish for you this morning, that you would come to that place of clear understanding and that you would accept the gift, the free gift that he offers to you. Paul, in the letter that we looked at, spoke with certainty of the work that God had done in the lives of the Philippians. And when you come to Jesus Christ and accept what he has done, you can accept with certainty that he has forgiven your sin and that he has brought you into relationship with him. And the reason you can do that is not because you have tried hard enough. It's not because you have gone to church enough times. It's not because you love him enough. It's because he has done the work. And that is enough. Today, you can respond to him. You can respond to him by speaking to me after the service or speaking to somebody that you've come with, somebody that you know, maybe somebody that you met Canada Day. Or I'm going to say this. You can go home and in the privacy of your home, you can talk to the Lord and said, Lord, I believe. And he will hear you. You don't have to be in a special place here. You can be in a place where you are totally transparent. And you can talk to the Lord and share with him the inner thoughts of your heart. And he will save you. Let's pray. Father, sometimes it's hard to share with one another the thoughts that are in our minds. Sometimes it's hard to trust our precious thoughts, our inmost inner thoughts, with anybody else. But I thank you that you are one who is worthy of our trust. I thank you that you are the one who cares for our best interests. I thank you that you are one who will receive each of us, no matter what our background, no matter what we have done, that you love us and that you desire for us to come to you. We thank you that you even take the initiative to cause us to be open to respond to the good news that you have to share with us. And I'd ask that you would stir the hearts of each one here today, that we would be ready to receive and to accept your grace toward us. In Jesus' name, amen.